And we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 29, and followed by verse 36. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the next day, verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Every Jewish person knew the significance of the Lamb. It has many, many mentions in the Bible, and they knew thoroughly what was meant. One of those incidents which tell about the Lamb was what we talked about just a minute or two ago from Genesis chapter 22, where the Lamb is provided as a substitute by God. The Lord provides himself. Provides his son, the Lord Jesus, to be a sacrifice in place of the oldest who should die. But we all as sinners are doomed to death. So the Lamb was a substitute, was given by God. And it pointed the way forward. It was always God's design that though many lambs were slaughtered, so many opportunities were given for people to understand that there was no atonement but by the shedding of blood and by the death of a fit male young lamb without blemish. All this foretelling the Lord Jesus, fit, young, without blemish, perfect and perfectly God. The whole idea of lamb, the lamb that God provided, the Lamb being his own dear son. And all this was foretold, and by these things the Lord awakened through the Spirit the eyes of many Jews to believe beyond the offering of the sheep to the trusting in the Saviour. And of course the other great event in the history of the Lamb occurred something like 1,000 years later, not quite, in the days of Moses, when the Lord pronounced upon the land of Egypt the death of all the firstborn, and the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, which included the people of God. But the people of God were instructed to do something which would protect them from the death that was going to be abroad that night. They were to take the blood of the sacrifice of a lamb and post it upon the lintels of the doors of their houses. And whenever the destroyer came to destroy the firstborn in every house, every place where there was blood shed, showing the death of Christ in years to come for salvation, they were spared. So the Lamb also indicated Passover, that the Lord not only would provide as before, and it was a sacrifice and it was without blemish, pointing forward to Christ, it was also a Passover. It was instead of those who were the Lord's, who believed in him. Many other things also were associated with the whole idea of the sacrificial lamb. And John sees Jesus coming to him. And he says, Behold, look, the Lamb of God. So after all those thousands of years of sacrificing lambs to point to the one who would bear away sin. Now he was actually here. John said, look, here is the lamb that God has given. Here is the dear Son of God provided to be the sacrifice for our sins and not for ours only. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that does not mean that he took away the sins of every person in the world. But it does mean that he took away the sins of all those who came to him confessing their sin and repenting of their sin and pleading with God that their sins might be blotted out. He came to take away the sins of the world. So that doesn't mean of every person in the world, but it does mean of Christians at any time in the world. The sin of the world. Wherever a person had sinned, in whatever country and in whatever age of history, and turned to Christ. Didn't matter if they weren't Jews, they would be Gentiles. And it didn't matter where they were. They heard that gospel and believed the Lamb of God. Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God would take away all their sin. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament teaching. It all points to Christ, and it points to Christ as the Lamb, sacrificed as a burnt offering. Not actually burnt on Calvary, but burnt in his head, burnt in his mind. Sins laid upon him, the wrath of God laid upon him for all his people. And now he's come. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus, John went on to say one or two other things. This is the one of whom I was talking in riddles, he said, that after me cometh a man who is preferred before me. I've come first as a forerunner. I've been preaching to you about this one. But he is the eternal God. He has been forever. And now, after me, he will come. He is more important than I am. He is more great, the greatest news of all in taking away sin, to declare he was before me. But I didn't know him. He'd probably met Jesus, because they were related, but he didn't know that he was the Messiah. He didn't know that he was the one chosen. And then he goes on to say the main reason for baptism, the original reason for baptism. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. When Jesus came to John, and John knew that his baptism was for the washing away of sins and that sins had been washed away, he said to Jesus, well, I can't baptize you, you're perfect, you're God. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And the baptism of Jesus was to show everybody in Israel that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one in whom they should put their trust. This is the one to whom they should be committed and who will take away their sin. Subsequently, his people are baptized because they're sinners, but because they've turned to the Lord that their sins might be atoned for and blotted out and they be washed. And as the Saviour was baptized in order to declare that he was Messiah, so they are baptized in order that people may declare that they are the Messiahs. But John said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven upon him when he was baptized. It descended upon him like a dove, and that dove remained upon him. And I still didn't know him. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the Father, he said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the saving influence in the heart, the power of the Holy Spirit of God to burn up the old and to create the new, to save from sins and to take them away. I saw that happen, he said. And I bear record that not only is he the Lamb of God, but the Son of God. We have no record of any of the disciples of John acting upon what John said on that first day. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He must have pointed him out. All his disciples who were with him must have seen and must have known and must have learned. Though we know that some remain John's disciples and not Jesus long after. But it wasn't till the next day that the first disciples of Jesus understood and were moved by what was said. The next day after, verse 35, John stood, this time, with two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So John, knowing that Jesus was preferred before him, virtually sent them away. Virtually said to them, he's the one. You should be his disciples, not mine. Now, they would have remembered clearly what he'd said the previous day, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which he repeats here, but also that John had said, which taketh away the sin of the world. And doubtless these men by the Spirit were moved in their hearts that they were sinners. They'd heard John's word that he'd come to prepare the hearts of the men, turn them from sin before the coming of the Messiah. And they believed that John's preaching was to turn them away from sin and prepare their hearts for the Messiah. But now, here was John saying that this is the one for whom their hearts had been prepared. This is the one whom John was preaching in order that they should be ready to receive him. And when he said, in the company of his two disciples, Behold the Lamb of God, he didn't need to add, which taketh away the sin of the world. For yesterday it had hit them. Yesterday they knew that this was the one, the burnt sacrifice for sin, the only gift which God would accept to remove the sins of men and women of all time. And they knew they were sinners. So when John the Baptist had got as far again as saying, Behold the Lamb of God, he didn't need to say again, which taketh away the sin of the world. These two followed him immediately. These two desired to know things they'd never heard before. These things desired to meet with the one who was the fulfillment of the thousands of offerings that had gone before. The two disciples heard John speak and they followed Jesus. So here was the beginning of John, the gospel writer's following of the Lord Jesus. Here is their first introduction. Jesus formally declared disciples a little later. But here was the introduction of two of them to the Lord Jesus. Two immediately brought forth a third, Simon Peter, and the next day after that, a fourth, Philip. And soon it was Nathanael also. The Lord was gathering to himself the first of those who believed in him. How do you come to the Lord Jesus when you are a sinner? When you know that the Saviour has died for the sins of the world, that he has borne the sins in his own body on the tree? How can I, as a sinner, knowing that I don't deserve any goodness, knowing that I don't deserve to be saved, make my approach to the Saviour? Well, it is interesting to see the guilelessness with which these two followed Jesus. And if there are any who have it in their hearts that they're sinners, that they desire to be acceptable to God, that they desire that Jesus should be their mediator and stand between them for God, and that their sins should be forgiven, they may come just as they feel, just as the Lord leads them. Whatever their situation, whatever the words, whatever the circumstances, they may come. And it all may begin very simply. I don't know quite how the Lord first reached into my heart. I know how I was converted. I know when and what and the message. But I remember as an 8-year-old singing from the Methodist hymn book, which I was learning to play through. Why there was a Methodist hymn book in our house, I have no idea. And I remember singing, or reaching to play the piano, hymn 80 to the tune Dresden. And it was Wesley's hymn that he was the father of the fatherless. He helps the widow in distress and the fatherless. And it must have made a great impression, for reasons I don't know, but I love this hymn. I remember those words. I even love the tune, which we scarcely ever sing, and which scarcely ever is sung. But it somehow met a need in my heart. My mum was not a widow, but she was without her husband. I'd never known a father. And somehow this word moved me, and I played them time and time and time again. And what I'm saying is that wasn't the time when I was converted, but it was the time when the Saviour was beginning to cast his spell on me. It doesn't matter how or when. The Lord will choose his time, and our response will be appropriate to the time. But these two disciples, well, they were going to be disciples and they were going to be followers. So what were they doing? They were following him. But not in the sense of believing all that he said and being followers, disciples. That would happen later. They followed him at a distance. And Jesus knew they were following and designed to encourage them. So he turned round and he said to them, "What do you want? What do you seek?" I think they were caught off guard. I don't think they really knew how to put what they wanted to say. They said unto him, "Rabbi," which means master, "where dwellest thou?" They wanted to meet with him. They wanted to hear him talking. They wanted to hear him explain himself. They wanted to know what his voice was like. They wanted to know their sins forgiven. Yet the only question, The only answer they could give to the question was, where do you live? Now, of course, Jesus had no home of his own after childhood. We don't know where he was then. But Jesus said, come and see. And he says to every seeking, sinful person whose sins need forgiving, come to me and see how I will take away your sin. All the things we need to know about it, he will tell us. And they must have had a minimum, probably, of 2 hours with them. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That means it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the day usually was reckoned to end at 6. So they had at least, I think, 2 hours with him. And we don't know what that conversation brought forth, except that one of them went to his brother and that very night said to him, we found the Messiah. So whatever it was that Andrew, they talked about, and Andrew had been listening, he knew that this was the Messiah. He knew that this was the Christ. He knew that this was the Son of God. He knew that this was the one chosen to take away sin. He knew that this was the one without blemish. It must have been a very deep conversation, but it fulfilled all their desires towards him and their great unfelt needs. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now this is different again. It may be that somebody will speak the gospel to you, that somebody will just introduce you to things you knew nothing about of and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing they could do for you if you did that. But it wasn't quite the same way as those first two had come. The ways are different, the times are different, the people are different. But you may come. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus declared, obviously, that he knew all about him. He didn't need to say much. Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The next day, he goes into Galilee and finds Philip and says, follow me. And Philip followed him. The Lord spoke compulsively to his heart in those days, maybe. Now he would speak through the scriptures, but follow me. It was a peremptory command. Follow me. And he went and found Nathanael. And he says, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he went to find Nathanael. But Nathanael came in a totally different way. He was not grumpy about it, but he was by no means sure that this was the right thing to do. Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip was confident about Jesus, but didn't know all the answers he should give. Simply said, come and see. And he did come. And Jesus saw him and revealed himself to him. If you are a sinner, and if your sins are not forgiven, then you are in line for the full wrath and enmity of God upon your life and the death which will follow. If you turn to Christ, who died on the cross to atone for sin, the Father will account to you as a believer the perfections of Christ. And though you won't be perfect in this world, his righteousness will be attributed to you, and you will be saved. But the ways in which you may come to this understanding are almost as many as there are people. However you feel drawn, however you feel that this will meet your need, however you feel that you should get to know Christ, perhaps by reading the four Gospels, however it is, come, be saved, know the greatness of your sins forgiven, and the glory of the peace of your Father. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, or it's the sin altogether of the world. Amen.